Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 30-second message, Pastor John introduces a number of scripture references not found in the outline, as the Holy Spirit had him address the following question. What motivated Barnabas and Paul to leave a comfortable life, travel on dusty roads, and be abused by ungodly Jews? What motivates you? Do you love Jesus because he's like an ATM machine, or for who he is? Picking up from last week, the apostles traveled to Iconium, and then Lystra, where they encountered a man who was crippled from birth. When the pagan people saw this man miraculously healed, they thought the gods had come to visit them. However, once the ungodly Jews from Iconium came to Lystra, these happy people quickly turned on the apostles as Paul was stoned and left for dead. God performed another creative miracle as Paul was raised from the dead and able to walk 16 miles the next day to the city of Derbe. This message is entitled Part 32, Persecution and a Great Miracle. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, July 20th, 2008. And today I'm going to be preaching and teaching on persecution and a great miracle. And this is part 32 of our series Back to the Book of Acts. Let's stand and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here around the Word of God. And Father, we need to have a touch from heaven. We need to understand the Word, that Father God, we can apply it. And Lord, live it and be victorious. We thank you that today, again, your Holy Spirit is present, not only in this church building, but also for everyone listening by audio to my voice, that there will be a Holy Ghost anointing upon each person. And we thank you, we praise you for that now, in Jesus' name. And those are great said. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, you know, there's always going to be circumstances. You understand that? We're always going to have circumstances. And as I was had prepared for this message and thinking about it, and I thought about Paul and Barnabas, we read here the scriptures, what they do, and so on. And it came to me, you understand, that at the time when this took place, 1,950 years ago, when they traveled, there were no fast food outlets. There were no motels. They did not really have any hotels either. And so when people traveled in these days, close to 2,000 years ago, you pretty much had your lunch with you. And when you stopped at night when it got dark, you simply slept at the side of the road. Unless you had some farmer that would invite you. Think about something like this. They had no portable bathrooms. So, you know, today when we travel, we need to go to the bathroom, we stop by a service station, convenience store, we go in. In those days, there were no bathrooms. You carried the water with you, and then you had a lot of robbers and other people that, you know, tried to help themselves to take care of your cash. So, traveling was not something that you did because you were excited. They had no motorcycles where you could ride. No bicycles, nothing. You either walked, donkey, horse, or camel. Take your choice. And the question on this list, what motivated Paul, Barnabas, Peter, James, and all the others, what motivated them at this time to push the gospel out at any cost? And I want to share this with you. It was a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles. We're going to come back to 14, but let me go up a little bit further up here in the book of Acts. And we turn to chapter 9. And this is the experience of Saul, which later became Paul. Now, he was on his way to persecute the churches. And in verse 3, we read this. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined one about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Look at that last sentence. Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And then we drop down to verse number 9. And he was 3 days without sight, neither to eat nor drink. 3 days, Saul did not know anything. He prayed, he fasted, and then something happened. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many in this man how much evil he has done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here is authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let me read again. Verse number 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ask yourself this question. Now, you're a born-again Christian. You have accepted Christ. But what is the relationship between you and Jesus? Is Jesus a Santa Claus for you, an ATM machine that you punch in your numbers, your code name, password, and out comes a bunch of cash. Is that Jesus to you? Or is Jesus simply your ticket not to go to hell? That you simply says, well, I accepted Christ because I didn't want to go to hell. And that's the only reason that I really am born again. I didn't want to go to hell. Let me ask you this question. You take a young man, he wants a wife. He finds a woman and checks her out, knows that she can cook, she keeps the house clean and so on. And she begins to believe that he loves her. And he said, I love you. I want to marry you. She's excited. This man loves me. He really does. But you see, now when they get married, she begins to say, well, you cannot cold toward me. You know, you don't hold my hand that much anymore. You don't hug me. You don't tell me, whisper sweet words about ears. He says, well, we're married now. I don't need to. She said, well, why did you marry me? Well, I needed a cook. I need someone to wash. I need someone to get the house clean. I'd like to have some children. I'd like you to produce some children for me. And, you know, I like when I go out, you know, to put you on my arm and, you know, introduce you as my wife. She would be devastated because the man loves her for what she can do. Performance. But he doesn't love her as a person. And I believe that many of us have never really thought about this. We say we love God. Yes, he heals us. We love God because he puts money into us. We love God because he gives us food. We love God because he gives us miracles. We love him for all these different things. But do you really love him because he is God? Do you love him as a person, so to say? As your personal Lord and Savior? Are we willing to suffer for him? Are we simply saying, well, you know, I'm not going to suffer anything. I'm just going to have all these benefits. We know we got a bright future in heaven. But let me take you back here again to Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go your way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When you read Paul's epistles, he calls himself a bond slave. And it comes through that he genuinely loves God. He genuinely has a compassion for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is simply on fire. There is nothing that can satisfy him. He loves Jesus. Not for what he got, but because he is God. And I believe that in the shuffle, we have lost this. Now, flip over. These are bonus verses. Flip down to Revelation. And listen to what Jesus says here. Revelation. And we take it here to to chapter 2. And this is Jesus speaking here to the church. And this is what he says. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now that's a good report. He says, now you've labored, you've done all these different things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick, that's the anointing, out of his place, except you repent. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. You know what will happen to you and me is this, that if we neglect to love the Lord, to spend time with him, we're going to be like a donut that you shouldn't eat anyway, stale. I remember having stale donuts years back. They, you know, you just simply took them and threw them in the trash can. You know, they were no good. And this is the danger, that we do the work, we do all these kind of things, and we forget that we need to love our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, not for what they are giving us, but for whom they are. He wants a relationship. You know what this is called? This is called revival. Revival is when we get revived again and we discovered what was it years ago that brought me into this situation. It was the love of God and the love for Him. I want you to think about that this week. If you're getting burned out, if you're getting tired, cranky, messy, I would say this. Your relationship is not where it should be between you and Jesus. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 14. And I'll read from my outline here. Starting at the synagogue. Let me read from the top. The next stop for Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey was the city of Iconium, located about 80 miles east of Antioch. Today this city is called Konya or Konya and has a population of 40,000 people. How long would this trip be? It would be like you and I would walk from here down to Berkeley. About 80 miles. It started out at the synagogue. And they were given the opportunity to share the gospel. There were many Greek converts attending the synagogue in addition to the Jews. And a large number that were born again accepted Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Read verse 1 now. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both to get into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. The Jews who refused to accept Jesus, like usual, stirred up the Gentiles to be their attack dogs. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. For some reason, Jewish people, they reject Jesus, cannot stand someone else coming to Christ. I don't know when this is going to happen, but the Air Force, the United States Air Force, is going to get a new leader, General of the Air Force. And he is Jewish. By the way, General Petraeus, that used to be in Iraq, now is got a higher command, is also Jewish. So are Schwarzkopf. A lot of our military people are Jewish. Now, the incoming General of the Air Force, when he was at the academy in Colorado, he complained. And he simply said this, I can't stand that they have Bible studies after hours at the academy. Single-handed, this young man at that time, a cadet, started filing complaint after complaint, and the result was that the cadets at the Colorado, at the Air Force Academy there, were forbidden to have Bible studies, talk about God. They simply, one man, moved God out of there because he was Jewish and he didn't like Jesus, and he simply said, we're not going to have that. Now, you can imagine now what will happen to the Air Force when he becomes the top dog. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. We are not told how long Paul and Barnabas stayed in Iconium. Only they stayed there for a long time and the church had been planted. Verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking bold in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held by the Jews, and part with the apostles. There's going to be resistance to the gospel. You're going to be criticized. Now, if you do not have a mandate, if you're not anointed, you're not walking close with Jesus, you're going to lose heart, you're going to be discouraged, and you want to go back home. You don't want to hang around. And there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Sounds like today. They were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And he preached the gospel. Arriving at Lystra and Derbe, Luke doesn't say if Paul and Barnabas started the synagogue in Lystra, which is located about 18 miles from Iconium, only that they started to preach the gospel. Luke does not tell us now about the crippled man was saved, only that he had faith when he heard Paul speak, verses 8 through 9. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. This is something that you and I want to learn how to do. To have the faith. So Paul now saw this man, crippled from birth, No muscles on his legs, hasn't walked ever. And Paul said, now, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Let me read what I wrote. Moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul looked upon a man, saw that he had faith, commanded to stand up. The man not only stood up, but he jumped up and started to walk. This was a creative miracle when the Holy Spirit immediately created muscles on the man's bones. How do we get to a situation like that when we have faith? We have to have expectancy. When we prayed last week about the oil prices, speculators, I have to be honest with you that God has spoken to me earlier last week and said, this is what I want you to pray. It is time for you and the church to take dominion. It is time for you to step up to the plate and begin to exercise authority. All right? So I said, okay, God, we'll do it. Now, after we prayed Monday, I forgot all about it. And when I prayed here, and I really want you to catch me right now, I prayed a prayer of hope. Let me illustrate that. Brother Thomas is a contractor throwing mud on a wall. That's his job. Now, he's very scientific about he and his crew. They just don't go out to look at a house, get the mixer going, and then say, okay, let's throw some mud and see if it sticks. The wall is prepared. You put the mud up in a certain position. A little bit falls down, but 95% of the mud stays on the wall. He's not just standing there and saying, let's see if the mud will stick. He simply said, I know it will stick because what? There has been a preparation work. There's a crew going in first, preparing, putting up the wires, the papers, and everything else. Without that preparation, no mud will stick. Same with prayer. I could not simply see, you know, you walked so long time, been beaten down, criticized, ostracized, and you know, we kind of lose perspective. So I said, well, we pray for it. And then Wednesday, I said, well, that's nice. I told myself, you know, I wonder how long that would last. Thursday news came on, oil went down an additional amount of money. I said, well, that's nicer. I wonder how long it would last. Friday, it went down again and closed that week, $16 down a barrel. Did I get the message? Saturday night, the Lord knocked on me a little head and said, you remember what you prayed for last Sunday? Yeah. Well, what? Did I lower the price? Yeah, you sure did, Lord. Wow. God answered our prayer. The mud stuck. You see, the problem is we don't have the expectation. And you know why we don't have that? Because we've been defeated too many times. We have seen more defeat than victory. And this is what God moved upon me to prepare this lesson here today or this message, that we need to have an expectation. We need to begin to say, I believe that God can. I believe that God will. I believe that God is going to do this and that. And he said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet, And he leaped and walked. Keep your fingers here in that little bonus scripture, which is the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Have you read this many times? You've been reading it again many times. Have you read this? John 14, verse number 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how do you say, then showeth the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not myself. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, you have believed me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." I think that verse 12 is a key verse for us. Intellectually, we say, yes, this is what God said through Jesus. It's in the Bible. But let's be truthful. With our spirit, our souls, we don't believe it. We just don't believe it. We say, yes, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. We read this verse and we say, well, yeah, but you know what? It's not happening to me. Why is it happening in you and me? Because of our faith. Believe me that I'm in the Father, verse 11, and the Father in me who has believed me for the very work's sake. He says now, believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me who has believed me for the very work's sake. Verily I said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So what happened between Sunday to Sunday when we are at home on a job? We get discouraged. We get depressed. The devil afflicts us. And you know, we get these issues. And the devil says, now, I want you to look at these issues. Finances, job situation, how I feel, someone rubbed me the wrong way, I don't do this and this and that. And here we are, focusing on issues. And the week goes by, it's over, instead of focusing on what God can do. Now, I gave you a slogan years ago, and it goes like this. There's only one thing God cannot do. There is one thing God can do, even if he's God. There's one thing he cannot do. You know what that is? God cannot fail. Even if he tries. If we know that, that should give us an encouragement, right? If God cannot fail, if something is failing, what is the problem? It's you and me. We had an incident here this morning. Perfect example. So I'm walking in here. My brother told me this. He said, "Now we got no power in the sound booth." I said, "No, that's great. That means we got no amplification. We got no recording." So I went to Ken. I said, Ken, check out the fuse box. So he goes in and checks it out, says, no, nothing wrong here. So he and I go up in the sound booth. He dives under the table. Ken is a tremendous good troubleshooter, electronics, computers. He's wonderful. He moves around there, you know, all four, you know, pops up, and he says, now, if we hit this button, we got power. He said his whole system is hung on this. Everything is connected underneath and connected up, but there is a power supply up in the front. And when that is turned on, nothing else will turn on if that's off. I looked on him. Sure enough, there was a green light, and we had electricity. What was the problem? The button was not turned on. Hello? I mean, you could have the finest fixtures in a room. You don't turn on the switch. We can stand here and scream at these lights all day long. You don't put no power into them. There's no light. Correct? Now, you and I have a little button sitting over our heart. We can turn it on or we can turn it off. If you turn it off, nothing is going to happen. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. How do we turn this on? Now, faith, as verse 1, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's work that verse over again. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's faith. Now, all of you in this room here, most of you know, you saw me sitting on a chair here a few weeks back. As a matter of fact, when I got injured my back, you saw me limp up here. It took me about 2 minutes to get to my seat up to here, and I was just, you know, standing here. Now, in my mind, I knew that God eventually, underlined the word, eventually would heal me. Okay? Sometime, somewhere out in the future, God would heal me. I knew that. But I wasn't sure when that was going to happen. So in the meantime, I had a chiropractor work on me, and my wife had to dress me for the first 3-4 weeks. And I bathed myself. I felt a bit better. But you see, now, as I was sitting in this chair, I wanted to get back over to the pulpit, but I remembered the pain. You know that sharp pain to get to the back? And I said, you know, if I do that, and the devil said, yeah, you might have pain. So I stayed a long time. Now, about 3 weeks ago, maybe 4, I was going to get that little book turning curses into blessings. And I called Carl Fox, ministry in New Mexico. So we did the business deal first. And then he said, I'm going to pray for you. So I said, fine. So he prayed and so on. I told you that. And then I said, well, you know, I appreciate your prayer. I've been injured in my back. And then he said this. You don't need to baby yourself anymore. And I wondered in my mind, how do you know I babied myself? Because I sure did baby myself. He said, you're healed. Now, fear came up. I said, well, the man of God said I'm healed. I really should be healed. I know God heals. But am I healed now or will it be later? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. That he's a reward on that diligence to seek him. So this morning, made my wife a little bit upset. We brought a couch in today. Sitting back there, we had a baby behind the baby stroller. So simply my mind decided this, well, I'm going to get this couch up when I get down to church. Here's Michael Gutong. I didn't ask him, how's your back? I said, man, you're the guy I've been looking for. I said, we're going to take this couch up. So I was at the bottom, he's at the front. And this morning, we carried his couch up. I had no pain. It went just fine. And you see, God showed me now that through faith, not stupidity, but through faith, I could do that because the couch was not heavy enough that I lifted up before. But I want you to understand this now. There was fear speaking to me. What about if you lose your footing on the stairs? And you go backwards. And first you get the couch on you. Second, you get Michael Gutong on you. And you are between him and the cement stairways. You see, the devil is pushing us to the limit. And I simply said, it's fine. I'm going to take this up with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Angel. We're going to get this up here. We're not going to have a problem. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now here's what you really want to, if you want to catch what I'm trying to share today with you, is this. As long as you are sitting in a chair, thinking, maybe, possibility, nothing will happen, you have to step out in faith. You have to risk failing. You understand that? You have to risk that you might fail and fall on your face. There's two kind of people on this earth. You got those that will do nothing and are called to criticize. Then you have those that are called to be doers. A person who's a doer is a person that's failed many times. Let me repeat that. Successful people are people that have failed time and time and time again. But they picked themselves up and they tried it until it worked. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Last week, and I'm trying to share faith with you right now. We have close to $21,000 in a savings account for the webcast. The Holy Spirit spoke to me last week and said, start the project. Prices will go up. I talked to the staff this week. We had a bid from the company that was going to, I think it was about $23,000, $24,000. And so they worked on a bid. They got the number in. And for this company to do their job, set up, equipment, so on, just a little bit under $21,000. We about short $600 for that. I said, go for it. Now, we can sit on our money, or we can simply say, God's given us this much. Let's get this in faith now, have that ready, and then believe in God and praising God, the rest will come in. But we got to start. Now, I had to risk getting egg in my face. But people says, well, you bought this stuff here, you didn't get off the ground, it didn't work out, did you? Now you got stuff for $21,000 sitting back in the sound booth, and it cannot be used. I had to risk. You got to take a step out of faith. I believe that within a short time, and I'm not going to set the time on that, we will be broadcasting live from this church. Let me take you back now to the book of Acts. Paul now told his man, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now I have an advantage over you. I have seen miracles like this happen. I have seen bones, skinny like this, with your skin on it, a little bit of side on them. I've seen them go and just expand this much. I have seen that. So I have an advantage over you. You would think now that a revival break out in the city. Let's read verse 11 now. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, Paul Mercury, because he was a chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, we also are men of like passion unto you, that you should turn from these vats unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. When time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left on himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these same scares restrained the people, they had not done sacrifice unto them. Let me read what I wrote here. When the apostles found out what a pagan priest intended to do, they did something drastic by tearing their clothing to show their naked bodies and convince the priests and the people that they were just men and not gods. And this is the only place in the New Testament where it is recorded the gospel was preached by half-nude men. Miracles do not save people. Many people today believe that if unsaved people can see miracles, it will bring them to Christ and salvation. This is not necessarily true. Salvation comes from the preaching of the Word of God and conviction of sins on the part of the listeners. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. If you pick it up in verse 21. For after that in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. I want you to look in verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Why is a church not growing? And I talk about the universal church. Why is Christianity not moving any faster? It can only move when God gives the gift of repentance to unbelievers. If the gift of repentance is not there, you will not have any salvation. Churches today are geared to programs, gimmicks, music, entertainment, and they fill the churches. But most of those people are not born again. They are simply unsaved people sitting in a church building. And they are not interested in the things of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see a calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and things we are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We're going to see things happening around us. But it's going to be on God's terms and with God's power, not our power. The people of Lystra quickly forgot the miracle when Jews from Antioch and Iconium arrived and turned the people into a mob and stoned Paul. This is typical behavior of unsaved Jews by getting a mob to do their dirty work. Back to Acts 14:19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You will find this, that unless a person is born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and in fellowship with Christ, they will not last. Let me run that by and again. If we are not anchored in Christ, if you do not have a personal daily relationship with Jesus, if you do not read the Bible on a daily basis, if you do not talk with God on a daily basis, the air, the anointing will slowly leak out of you like out of a balloon. That balloon is nice, strong, solid. Leave it there for a few days, few weeks. And eventually you see that thing wrinkle up, and on the floor, it leaked out. The gas went out of it. You and I have to protect our anointing. We have to eat on a daily basis from the Word of God, or we will succumb. Satan knows that. That's why you have television. You have all kind of different entertainments. And we don't have time to feed at the feet of Jesus. The people that simply cried and loved Paul and Barnabas is going to sacrifice. It's a great miracle. The next day, a few days later, they stoned Paul and they simply said, kill him. Let's turn now to verse, confirming further down. How be it, verse 20 now, as the disciples stood round about him, he, Paul, rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This is what I wrote. The newly converted disciple did not know what to do, and we're not told if Barnabas was present. The Holy Spirit resurrected Paul with another creative miracle, and he walked back into the city. The next day he and Barnabas traveled to Derbe. It had to be a creative miracle for Paul to walk 16 miles the next day he had been left for dead. Let me show you this, you understand this. Stoning was a way of killing people those days. And in every city, they had a pit. And the pit would be about 15 to 20 feet deep. And it would probably be a diameter about maybe 20 feet in diameter. The man that was going to be stoned would be simply thrown down into the bottom of the pit. Then they had laid up boulders, 15, 20, 30-pound boulders, not small rocks. And they would take them like this and heave them and just shove them over the edge. And when they'd done it with about 25, 30 boulders, that guy was crushed. He was crushed. That's how they stoned them. Then they would take the stones back up, lay them for the next stoning, get the corpse up, and throw them in a dunghill. The fresh apostles now, they saw Paul there, squashed, destroyed, lifeless. They just stood there and looked, didn't know how to pray. We don't know what Barnabas was. But you understand the miracle here, that supernaturally, the Holy Spirit healed their broken bones, stopped the bleeding, and Paul simply stood up, got out of the pit, walked into town, and the next day, he had a trip, and he walked to this other city. That is a creative miracle. He writes about this in 2 Corinthians. Let's just take a little bonus here. 2 Corinthians. And we go down to this chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions of revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul talks here about when he had died. He's not too sure. He simply says, I don't know if it was in the flesh or out of the flesh. But this is when he died. And God took him to heaven. It might have been a minute, 5 minutes, half an hour he was in the pit. We don't know. But during that time he was taken up into heaven. And once he had seen the glory of God and seen it all, he came back. And from that moment on, you could not stop Paul in his tracks. He was sold out 100%. Back to chapter 14. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Let me slowly read verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that there was a revival in these cities where Paul and Barnabas went? Do you believe that God moved there? He sure did. Miracles, salvation, powerful churches. If you go there today, what's left? Nothing. When God moves, it can be for a time. But if we do not nourish the fire, if we do not guard the work, in one or two or three generations, it will be gone. Does that invalidate the move of God here because it's gone? Absolutely not. And when they had ordained them elders of every church, and they prayed with fast, and they commanded them to the Lord on whom they believed. I want you now to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul did not have a lot of time to develop these disciples. And there were no Bible schools at that time. Paul tells us now how the elders were chosen. He tells us that later on. If you read this. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop that must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Let me stop right here. What was a big problem at the time of the apostles and Jesus? They had polygamy. Many people at this time had more than one wife. And this is something that the early church wiped out. Polygamy disappeared. Because God never said to Adam, "And you shall cling to your many wives." He said a man should cling to his wife and she clings to him, two people, not 8, 9, or 10 or more. You must ask, what about David and Solomon? They were out of God's will, as far as I'm concerned. A bishop that must be blameless, the husband of one wife, you can only have one wife. He got to be vigilant, sober, no drugs, no alcohol, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, that means not like a lot of money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children subjected with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report to them which are without, lest you fall in the reproach and the snare of the devil. Paul had to step out in faith now. There might have been 5 or 6 months since they had been in these different cities. He only had a 5 or 6 months to raise up new believers, brand new believers coming out of Judaism or out of paganism. And he appointed elders, and the churches prospered because God was with these people. On their way back to the coast, they stopped in Perga and preached the gospel in that city. And then they sailed from Italia. They purchased a ticket on a ship that took them back to Antioch and the home church where they stayed a long time. Verse 26. And then sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and now he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with his disciples. Let me take it out to Matthew 10 as we come to the closing of this message. Matthew 10. What can we learn from this teaching today? Matthew 10 and verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Fear you not therefore. You are of much more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This will be need to learn. Expect resistance from the devil. Expect possible sufferings and hardship when you are in the will of God and sharing the gospel with unsaved people. This week, we had a person, it's outside the United States, I will not identify the country. And this particular lady had done some things that she shouldn't have done. And from time to time, she's been a supporter of this ministry, sending in money. And she wrote a letter, asked me about this and that. And I said, I'd like to talk to you on the phone. So a few days later, we made connection. I talked to the phone. And this lady, she had a situation. I will not go into that. And I knew that she was emotional and that she simply, you know, would like for it to work out. And I said, well, I guess I got bad news for you. I gave several scriptures. I said, this is what the Word of God said. And I quoted this scripture, that scripture, that scripture. I said, that is my advice to you. This is what the Word of God says. I could hear her breathing in the other end. And then she said, "This makes me very sad. Very sad." I said, "Well," I said, "I can only give you what God has said." And then she said this. She said, "You told me not what I wanted to hear, but what I needed to hear." And she said, "I will follow the word of God. I'm not going to follow my flesh." Now, I want you to know something. We are strapped financially. Every donor we have, every person we have, you know, we don't want to lose anymore. And the devil's simply saying, you know, "Go easy, man. Just be nice. You want to keep that check coming in, you know." But you see, this is not where it's at. You got to risk friendship. You got to risk failure. But you stay true to the word. And I believe that by me simply saying this, if we lose her money, she never comes back again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God, that's your problem. But I can go to bed tonight knowing I told her the truth. I didn't compromise. And we gained her. And she said, I'm going to repent. And I'm going to do just this. She has a daughter. We gained a daughter. We gained all the people around her that she's going to influence. This is what you got to do. Let me again read this to you. "Fear you not therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Fear you not therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Every month, I live under tremendous pressure. Will we be able to pay mortgage on the property we have? Every month, there's a crisis. Every month, for the last few years, God has come in at the last minute. I want you to know something. I'm living on the edge. Most of you have salaried jobs. You're different setup. I'm living on the edge. I'm coming in here and preaching not maybe what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. We have a lot of visitors coming here. They come in once. We don't see them again. Because, you see, they're not used to having a personal relation with God. They have gone to seeker-friendly churches. They've gone to churches of entertainment where, you know, you have the nice music, you got this and that, you know, the nice strokes, easy going. But God said, "I'm going to have a revival. It is going to come. It's going to come in my time. But you stay in the Word. Preach it, teach it, write it, push it out. And God will give us victory." This is what you and I have to do. This is what you have to do. "Fear you not therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Confess Jesus all the time. When somebody comes up and asks, "Are you a Christian?" Yes. "Are you born again?" Absolutely. "Do you believe that Jesus is the only way?" Yes. He said, "I'm the truth, the way, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Sorry, Mr. Buddhist, you're on your way to hell. Sorry, Mr. Mormon, you're on your way to hell. Sorry, folks. This is what God said. I'm confessing it. This is what it will take to cut to these last days. And when we are true to the Word, the Holy Spirit will come in and confirming it and move And we will have not only a small revival, but an awakening. God is waiting for us to stand, invite Him, stand in truth, prayer, fellowship with Him, and He's ready to move. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise You for today. Oh Lord, I sure went all over the place for the sermon. But Father God, You got the words in that You want to have in. And I pray right now for ourselves here, Lord. Help us not to fear. Help us to be bold. Help us, Father God, to press in. We want Your anointing. And I'm asking today, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every man and woman in this congregation. And Father God, today, the anointing will come upon them as they stand here in this auditorium. The same thing will happen to people listening to me by audio around the world in the different nations. The people will say, I am tired, sick and tired of being lukewarm. I'm sick and tired of having the power. I'm sick and tired of having low expectations. Father God, I can't do it to the flesh, but fill me today with Your power. Anoint me, move upon me, strengthen me, and let me explode in the Holy Ghost. And this is my prayer today, in Jesus' name, amen. The altars have opened here. You that want prayer today, you come on forward if you're sick or afflicted, whatever it is. And to those of you that like to pray and just pray for yourself, you got chairs to my right, your left. These are the altars. You go there and pray and no one will disturb you. And you're listening to my audio right now. You can pray where you are, in the car, at home, whatever it is. And the power of God will hit you right now, will come down and move upon you as you repent and seek Him in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner. and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was a 32nd part in the series, Back to the Book of Acts, and was entitled Persecution and a Great Miracle. Pastor John introduced a number of scripture references not found in the outline, as the Holy Spirit had him address the motivation of Barnabas and Paul to leave a comfortable life to preach the gospel. What motivates you? Do you love Jesus because He's like an ATM machine, or for who He is? The apostles traveled to Iconium and then to Lystra, where they encountered a man who was crippled from birth. When the pagan people saw this man miraculously healed, they thought the gods had come to visit them. However, once the ungodly Jews from Iconium came to Lystra, these happy people quickly turned on the apostles as Paul was stoned and left for dead. God performed another creative miracle as Paul was raised from the dead and able to walk 16 miles the next day to the city of Derbe. The lesson to be learned from this message is to expect resistance from the devil in the form of suffering and hardship, even if you are in the perfect will of God. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1143. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.